Today on The Balanced Word, will you say no or yes to God in what you say and what you do?
For each of us, every day, a series of questions, a series of opportunities, a series of choices. How are we going to live? In our heart, in the very depths of our being, who am I going to be? Am I going to be someone who is saying yes to God, or am I going to be someone who is living like no God? Does my life look pretty much the same as somebody who doesn't believe in a God? Practical atheism, it creeps into all of our lives.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel welcomes you now to The Balanced Word, online at thebalancedword.com. Pastor Dave Rolfe is developing his study of the Psalms, and today we'll camp out in Psalm 53. It's foolish to say in your heart there is no God, but before we quote that to our unbelieving friends, we might want to consider whether or not we're living like there is no God in some area of our life. Here's Pastor Dave.
Turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 53. It's an important psalm and kind of an unusual psalm, because if you read Psalm 14, it's almost identically the same psalm. A few words are changed and that's about it. And so if God decided that in his hymn book, he decided to put one song in twice, there's something here that he really wants us to catch on to, something that he wants us to understand. And so as we look at it together, it's my prayer that God will personalize it to each of us. He knows what we each need right now, and he is so faithful to take his word and do just that. So as we look at this psalm, it was a psalm of David, and it starts out with a little phrase that I think we've heard a lot. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To suggest that there isn't a God is indeed foolish. To come up with that kind of a conclusion and to say, I'm an atheist, I know there isn't a God, you have to overlook so many obvious things that God has done to come to that conclusion. Just look at the world. Look at the universe. Take a look at people and the complexities of the human body and the mind, how it can operate, how with all in the computer age, we still haven't been able to come up with a computer that comes even close to the reasoning ability and the computing potential that's involved in a small child. Oh, someday if we come up with a computer that's more powerful than the human brain, great. But then how in the world did we come up with it? That in itself, an incredible miracle. To look at life and to come to the conclusion that it just happened this way by chance is indeed, it's foolish. For those who would look at everything that we see and say, boy, it sure got lucky. It sure is lucky that the earth was created in just the right place in the universe in order to support human life, to have just the right amount of water on the planet, just the right amount of air and oxygen, that if it was just a little bit closer to the sun, we would have burned up. A little bit further from the sun, we would have frozen to death. Boy, it's amazing how that happened. And then how you could have some little speck that developed into everything that we see just by luck, just by chance. That's foolishness. It's ridiculous. Oh, if I see a new car and I look at it, say a Lamborghini. We were in a town where they were having a Lamborghini convention. And then we were walking through and looking at these Lamborghinis and I'm going, wow, look at that. But how crazy would it be to look at those cars and say, it's amazing that no one made that or designed it. It just happened. Somebody left a pile of metal there, and over a period of millions of years, a Lamborghini came about. Of course not. You'd say, that's ridiculous. For a machine like that, there had to be a designer. And yet there are people who can look at this world and just go, boy, we sure lucked out. It just happened that way. It was just a series of accidental circumstances that resulted in life as we know it. That's crazy. That's just nuts. But not only does creation show how foolish atheism is, there's something inside of man that causes us to want to worship something. Every country, every culture in the world, there hasn't developed one culture, other than some of our modern culture, that doesn't believe that there's a God who made it all. Now, different people have different ideas as to who God is and what he is, but there's something innate within people that let us know there's a God. It's why almost everyone believes that. It's dumb to think that there's not. In fact, people who make judgments against God by saying, well, if there was a God, then why does he allow so much evil to go on in the world? Well, I'll ask you a better question. If there's not a God, how do you even know that it's evil? How do you know the difference between good and evil if there's no God? Who decides? Why? What's the reason why I shouldn't just kill you and take your stuff if there's no God? Can't come up with one. Oh, there are people who are radically against the concept of God, and even that itself should tip us off to something. There's this man, Michael Newdow, who spends millions of dollars filing lawsuits against the government. Well, one of his first causes was to try to get under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. When he lost that, now he's up for seeing if he can get In God We Trust off of our currency. Now, I wonder about someone like Michael Newdow. Why is he devoting his life and all of his resources in order to try to fight against something that doesn't exist? Even that tells us something. Now, I don't believe in Santa Claus. I don't think there is a Santa Claus. I really don't expect on Christmas Eve for some fat guy to come down my chimney. But I'm not going to file a lawsuit to get Santa Claus out of public life. I'm not going to crusade for the rest of my life to try to convince little kids that it's really their parents and grandparents that are buying them the presents, not Santa Claus. It's only God that people are so radically against him that they'll devote their life to trying to prove he isn't there, thus proving that he is unique, that he is different. No God? Come on. I frankly don't have enough faith to believe that there's not a God, to believe that all of this just happened. Oh, there was someone a while back who was saying, it's not right that there are holidays for religion that people get off work for, that the government shuts down for. All these religious holidays like Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, it's wrong. He said, I want us to have a holiday for atheists. And someone said, oh, they already have one. He goes, oh, really? What is that? He goes, oh, it's on the 1st of April. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if we left it at that, hey, great, whoopee, we all believe in a God, most of us. There might be some people here who don't, but most of us go, yeah, of course there's a God. Atheists are stupid. The problem is, this passage doesn't stop there. And there's also something that disturbs me about it, and that is that it says it's the heart. It's not just what you say or even what you believe in your head. The question is there really a God? Do you live your life in a way that would show that you believe in a God? And now as we read on the first three verses here, it gives us even more reason to be concerned. As he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them is turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Uh-oh. All of a sudden, gears shift. There's a problem here. Because now this passage that is so important isn't just about us who are theists can point our fingers at those fools who don't believe in God, though that may be true. The problem is he introduces the bigger picture and says, you know what? There isn't one of you that's really good. There isn't one of you that has the right to judge others, to look down on others, to think that somehow you are superior to others because you have the right belief in your head. He goes, it doesn't work that way. There is none that does good. So don't take this aspect of whether or not there's a God and use it to hit somebody over the head because they don't believe that. You're all in the same boat, he is saying. Over in Romans chapter 3, and we don't have time to turn over there, but the whole third chapter of Romans is Paul's commentary on this, on these three verses. As he quotes these verses and some others, and he says, there is none that does good. This applies to all of you. You're all without excuse. You're all full of sin. And he wraps up in the 23rd verse as he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, this doesn't just apply to those people who call themselves atheists. They aren't really atheists. They're so insecure that they pretend to be atheists. But furthermore, he says, for every one of you, you're all in the same boat. There's something that's missing. There's something that's lacking. There's a need for you to respond to life differently than you are right now. You've fallen short. You're coming up lacking. There's something missing. Now, back up in verse 1 again, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Something I want you to notice about that sentence. See the word there and is? In your Bible, it's in italics. It's in the little funny kind of print. When the Bible puts something in italics, it's indicating that it's not in the original, in this case in the Hebrew, but that translators put it in there to try to help make sense of the line, of the sentence. But leave there is out of it, and what does it say? Literally, the fool has said in his heart, no God, no God. Okay? That certainly applies to someone who says they don't believe there is a God. But I'm afraid in the context, much more to the point, is that for you and for me, there is a God. But we have an opportunity to respond to that God. We have an opportunity to either say, yes, God, or no, God. And as he says, everyone on their own, apart from God, apart from the Holy Spirit working in our lives, our natural inclination is to say, no, God. And that's why there is none that does good. But again, this is something that's in the heart. It's not just something that's with your mouth. It's not just something that you believe in your head. It's a question of, when I make my decisions, are they based on saying yes to God, or are they based on saying no to God? Now again, that divides us into two categories. It divides us into people who are in some sort of practical way having their lives changed and people who aren't. Initially, that involves just whether or not you're going to say yes to God and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a decision that you have all made one way or the other. You've either said yes to God and become a Christian, accepted Jesus Christ, or you've so far said no to God. But he continues to dangle the hook. He continues to ask the question. And today you could make that decision, yes, God, and enter into a whole different way of living. So again, now, okay, I was feeling pretty good. I'm not an atheist. Yeah, those atheists are stupid. And I'm not a non-Christian. Boy, those non-Christians are stupid. The problem is, for each of us, every day, a series of questions, a series of opportunities, a series of choices. How are we going to live? In our heart, in the very depths of our being, who am I going to be? Am I going to be someone who is saying yes to God, or am I going to be someone who is living like no God? Does my life look pretty much the same as somebody who doesn't believe in a God? Practical atheism, it creeps into all of our lives. As we read on, we see how it works itself out. After, in the end of verse 3, where it says, there is none who does good, no, not one. He says, of the workers of iniquity, no knowledge. Here's what their folly is. First of all, who eat up my people as they eat bread. The Lord tells us that if we love him, it will be demonstrated by what we do for people. It will show forth in our lives as we care for people who need help. Very practical. Very simple, really. Jesus said, if you love me, tend my sheep. He also said, there are some of you that when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. But there are others of you over on my left hand. I was hungry and you wouldn't give me anything to eat. I was naked and you wouldn't clothe me. I was in prison and you wouldn't visit me. And they go, what? He said, to the extent that you've done it to the least of these, you have done it to me. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. See, he's laid it out. He says, look, what I need you to do, what I want you to do, what I'm calling you to do is to look around for people who need you and come to their aid. Rise to their cause. Reach out to them with love. And if you don't do that, you're living like you don't even believe there's a God. The alternative is to eat people up like bread. To see people as just a means to an end. To see others as a way for you to get what you want. Step on them, climb over them, and you'll get what you want. That's what atheists live like. And you know, if you are an atheist, it makes sense to do that. Take advantage of everyone. Just look out for yourself. But if there's a God, we don't live that way. It's interesting, there's a movement called the Church Growth Movement, and they're very involved in helping people get bigger churches. They design programs to raise money, to build buildings, to do all sorts of things in order to build up the size of a ministry. In reading some of this material, I've just been sickened to see them refer to such things as, if you institute this program, it will lead to increased tithing units. You know what a tithing unit is? It's a person that'll come to your church and put money in the plate. And they're seen not even as people, but units. Something to fit on a spreadsheet. Someone to increase your bottom line. That's what it's all about. Peter said, a sign of a false prophet is that a false prophet will make merchandise of the people. We'll see people as a means to gain, to success. And the truth is, you will either be called to reach out and minister to people, or live like an atheist and go ahead and use everyone that you can. The people around you, just disposable means of you getting what you want. And so, you can get married, commit yourself for life. But you know, life can be short, and sometimes it's just time to bail. Just, okay, I've used this person up. I think I've learned a lot, so I really believe I have a lot to offer to another person. And I think if I do this one or two more times, I'm really going to have it down. Well, what about this other person? What about these children that are, oh, you know, I've got my life to live. You only go around once in life, grab the gusto, you know, just go for it. Are people a means to what we want? Are they disposable? Are they someone that just is useful as long as they help me get what I want? Or am I going to live like I believe there's a God, do what he tells me to do, and sacrifice myself and give of myself because I realize that as I lift others up, I too will be lifted and Jesus Christ will be lifted as well. It's when we humble ourselves, it's when we serve that God builds us up. What is it that causes one person to go, like a little kid like Courtney, to go, ooh, I want to do that. I want to make cupcakes, and I want to help with the kids, and I want to help organize, and I want to do, what is that? How does that happen? It happens because somehow, deep inside your heart, you realize there's a God who says, you can do this for me. You can do this with me. I want to be a part of this. Somehow, I think when we're little, we want to help. We start growing up, often we lose that sense of help. We need to reclaim it if there's really a God. Because people aren't there to help you get what you want. People are there to give you an opportunity to do something for the Lord. And when you do that, life works wonderfully. It's satisfying, it's fulfilling to be a part of what he is doing. So he says, the practical atheists eat up my people as they eat bread. And then in verse 4 also, he says, and they don't call upon God. They don't pray. You can tell when you're losing touch with God when you just aren't driven to pray. Now, oh, we pray, of course. Bless the food, especially if we're with someone else. oh, bless the food, but do you even know what that means? But we do it. It's a ritual. Maybe when we go to bed, we say a little prayer. But do you really believe that there's a God, the God who made you, and he is listening to anything that you say to him? And that if you ask him, he will give you what he wants to give to you. He will answer your prayers. Prayer changes things. How many of us, I mean, I could ask for a show of hands, but I think almost everyone in here, we would all say, of course we believe in prayer. But I don't know, do we really? How much do we do it? Knowing that the God of the universe is waiting to hear from us and we just don't get around to it, to talk to him. We do all sorts of other things to try to solve our problems. We don't mind talking to other people about it, telling them what we need. We don't even mind laying in bed with our heads spinning, trying to figure out solutions to our problems. And yet there is God waiting, and he's saying, if you call, I will answer. If you ask, you'll receive. And we just don't bother praying. Oh, we'll pray if people go, hey, come on, let's have a prayer meeting, or will you pray with me? Sure, we'll do that. But do we really believe that it works? If we do, we'll do it more. And I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'll point it at myself. It's foolish how I don't pray nearly as much as I should. It's my idiocy that causes me to worry about something for a long time before I'll even pray about it.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Now let's turn back to Psalm 53.
We read on. There they are in great fear where no fear was. The other thing that happens when you live your life like an atheist, when you forget about God, when you don't walk in fellowship with him, you start getting scared of everything. God doesn't want us to be afraid of anything except him. He wants us to be afraid to walk away from him. He wants us to be afraid to go against his will. He wants us to be afraid to get off on our own without him. Other than that, fear doesn't come from God. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. But what happens? You stop listening to the Lord. You stop walking with him. You stop saying yes to him, doing what he tells you to do. Next thing you know, you're afraid of everything. I'm amazed at how scared people are nowadays about everything. They read crime statistics. And, you know, if this last week it came out that Mission Viejo is the fourth safest city in the country. And, hey, that's great. But I remember just a few months ago, one person, some gangbanger, got killed in Mission Viejo, and everyone was freaking out. Everyone was feeling, oh, no, it's all going downhill. And you know what? God takes care of us. If we're walking with him, we don't need to worry about what are this, you know, oh no, Lake Forest fell 2 places in the pole. Time to move to Mission Viejo. No. Fear, paranoia, all the laws that we form nowadays that we think are going to keep us safe All of the ways in which we go out of our way to prepare ourselves for the inevitable emergency. You know, I get things in the mail all the time offering flood insurance. I live on a hill. There's no flood that's going to, hey, it'll be oceanfront if there's a really bad flood. But there's always someone who will play off of people's fears. If you really believe that there is a God, the only thing you'll be afraid of is displeasing him.
We'll be looking at Psalm 58 next time on The Balanced Word, and we'll be reminded God will judge everyone. And that judgment will be based on his righteous standard, not ours. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.